Daniel, the 12th chapter. It's talking about the end times. Now, verse number 2 of that 12th chapter says, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, again, and we preach on this so many times, the dead are asleep in the dust of the earth. One day, we're going to wake those who have died. They're unconscious of anything. No one's in heaven except the one who descended from heaven, according to John 3 and 13. Verse number 4 says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increasing. So one of the signs of the end time is people are going to be running to and fro. It seems like when my feet hit the carpet in the morning, it's running until my feet leave the carpet at night. And we have so many things that we are so involved in, and yet we're in the computer age, we're in the high-tech age, and with all of those conveniences, we're more busy and occupied than ever before. Glory to God. Then if you turn to Acts, the first chapter, familiar scripture, verse number 8, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, why? Well, there's all kinds of benefits of having the Holy Ghost. There's a victory over temptation and sin, but mainly, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the greatest function, I know the Holy Ghost will take us out of here. It'll take us into the rapture. I know the Holy Ghost protects us. But the greatest aspect, according to Jesus' words, are that we become a witness. And then Luke, the 24th chapter. And verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, there it is, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. We have a room full of witnesses here. You cannot be a witness unless you witness something. You can't get on the stand as a witness and keep your mouth shut. You have had to have an experience. You have had to see something, experience something, and each of us have experienced something great from another world, but we can't keep our mouth shut. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. God, not only anointed, but set a fire in our soul to do that which you would ask us to do. Touch it, bless it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was declared that in the end times, many shall run to and fro. Today, with all of our modern conveniences, we are busier than we have ever been. No time left over for anything. Before you know it, all your time is gone. People's lifespan go like that. You young people, you think you have eternity going for you, but it'll pass, like the Bible says, a vapor that appeareth and then is gone. And we need to take advantage of the time. We need to make well use of the time that God has given us. And I believe that as we do things for God, God extends our time and our pleasure. There's a tyranny of the urgent where the non-essentials of life take precedent over the important things in our life. Oh, I've got to take care of that thing at the house. I've got to get the leak fixed. I've got to cut the grass. I've got to take care of the furnace. I've got to. And the neighbor has never heard this gospel, never had a conversation with us. In eternity, it won't matter how good our lawn looks, but it will matter if we share this gospel with our neighbor or somebody around us. We need to take the time for our Father's business. That's what Jesus said. I must be about my Father's business. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I understood the importance of sharing this incredible truth. There was something that was in me that compelled me to look at everybody as somebody who was lost, who needed the information that I have. I was running two businesses, but always had time to entertain the lost or to teach a Bible study somehow. It didn't matter. The rest of the things could set aside. But as we settle into the church, we sometimes lose our zeal for witnessing and focus on going to church and just staying safe. Please don't tune me out. But I know it's just a natural progression that we're thinking, okay, I just want to stay saved. Okay, I just want to have good church. When God's saying, okay, I just want you to be a good witness. Because that's where the life is, you see. That we find that there's all kinds of challenges in life. We all experience it. We are all running to and fro. But are we getting anywhere? Amen. I remember God saying to me years ago, I had an office on a third floor of a bank building overlooking the airport, and I couldn't have asked for a more beautiful office, and I would spend all my time there building my business. And God spoke to me one day and said, you know what, if you die tomorrow, there'll be another name on the door, and what benefit is that? It's important to take care of our family. It's important to take care of the necessities in life. But really, the greatest necessity is to talk to somebody else about our God. Romans 13 and 11 says this, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now he's talking to the church. He's saying to people, wake up, come on. The time's getting near. How many times do we hear messages in tongues, interpretation, or prophecy saying, I'm coming soon? Amen. Amen. Hey, if I'm going to do anything for God, it's high time I do it now. Not just hold on until Jesus comes, but I want to be profitable for the kingdom of God. When I get there, I want to have souls there because of my witness. Jesus didn't give us a part-time commission. The Holy Ghost was given to me to be able to have power to witness to the lost, and that's really where the great rewards are. If you'll think back to the times when God has opened a door for you to talk to a neighbor, talk to a coworker, talk to a friend, talk to a relative, it was so exciting. And why was it so exciting? Because God rewards those who will open their mouth and share this gospel. There's nothing like it. The rewards are incredible, both here, and I can't imagine what the rewards are going to be. The Bible says there will actually be jewels in our crown because of people we brought to the Lord. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit or the reward of our righteousness is a tree of life or being alive, and he that winneth souls is wise, not only intellectually, but skillful in what they do. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm a counselor, I'm a father, I'm a husband, but I'm mainly a witness. I witness with my mouth, but I witness with my life. I witness how I dress, how I act, how I respond. Above all, I have to be a soul winner. We need to write it on our mirrors, put a plaque on our refrigerator. Every time we look in the mirror, every time we go for food, if we're not on a fast, we need to see, I'm a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. I really believe that we're gearing up based on what we heard this morning. People who are willing to pray, people who are willing to fast, I believe that God is now going to start opening the doors. We need to walk through those doors and talk to somebody around us. It is the responsibility of everyone to win a soul. Personality has nothing to do with it. Education has nothing to do with it. Physical attractiveness has nothing to do with it. Spirituality has nothing to do with it. Even sinners win souls. Now listen, boy and girl get married. They love each other and are physically strong and healthy. And after years of marriage, they don't have a child. They want a child, but it just isn't happening. The only logical thing to do is look at each other in the face and say, there is something wrong with one of us. And church, if we have been saved for any length of time, took the name of Jesus in marriage, been able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and haven't won somebody, we need to look at God and we need to say, there's something wrong. Because the word will not return void. We know that God will give us the increase. But somebody's got to get in the field. We just can't have good church here. Go out there, do our thing, come back, have good church again. Could somebody open their mouth? Amen. Good, I feel better. Amen. We hide behind all kinds of things as reasons as to not be a soul winner. Moses said, you know, God, I'm slow in speech. If we went to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul would say, you know what? I'm not a good speaker. You know, I don't have much going for me. But there is a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes we are paralyzed because we don't think we know enough scripture. You know, oh, if the pastor could be here, that would work out a lot better. No. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a demonstration of God's Spirit. I remember I was saved maybe 6 months. The vice president of the bank walked into my office, sat down. I didn't know why he was there. But we started talking, and then he says, what's this thing about your church, you know? And I started talking to him. I only knew maybe three scriptures in the whole Bible. I started talking about the experience that I have and what God has done in my life and this incredible appetite that I had for the things of God that I didn't have just a couple of months ago. And all of a sudden, a tear started streaming down my face, and he didn't know what to do, you know? But he knew one thing, there's something serious about this. There's something real about this, you see. Listen, dumb, dirty, dull, disgusting, ugly people have children. That's right. Well, I'm sorry, I can't have kids because I'm not as smart as a lot of people. No, no. You still have kids. Ugly people have kids. So then what's my excuse? Amen. I'm a pastor, but I'm a soul winner first. You can sing in the choir. You can play in the orchestra. You can teach Sunday school. You can bake until your brains fall out. Or even be a preacher. But first and foremost, above everything, I have to be a soul winner, folks. I have to be a soul winner. But there has to be a decision that you make, that I want to be a soul winner first. There has to be a decision that you make that I just don't want to have good church. I just don't want to pray for the problems that I have and the problems that other people have. But maybe one of the first things, the priorities for us to pray in the morning is, God, open the door for me to talk to somebody about you. And I know my day is going to be better. I know my life is going to be better. I know there are going to be promotions. I know that you're going to keep your hand of health upon me, because if my priority is your priority, he came to save the lost, folks. There's a mentally challenged man in one of our churches in Maine. And he was a janitor in the this executive building. And he was there after the normal hours. But so as a result, he would take advantage of singing unto God and talking in tongues, because you're all by yourself, you know. So he's here late, and he's cleaning in the boardroom, and he's singing the songs of Zion and speaking in tongues. And two of the executives walk in because they had scheduled a meeting late at night. And they said, do you people speak in tongues? And this man says, don't you all? Hey, my pastor could help you. The man became a project. These two men decided that they were going to somehow straighten out this guy who was mentally challenged and help him, you know, because he didn't need to go wacko. So they went to a Sunday night service with their wives to get the man straightened out. So all four of them walk in to this Pentecostal church on a Sunday night, and God instantly filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they were baptized in Jesus' name. Today, the two men are board members in a United Pentecostal church, all because of somebody who had the joy of the Lord in order to sing outside the church. A simple-minded man won two college graduate executives. Hallelujah. My Bible tells me that there is joy in heaven over one alcoholic, one drug addict, one cursing, profane heathen that just comes to an altar and kneels down. But sometimes that's the only people we go after, because we think they need God, but the executive doesn't need God. The doctor doesn't need God. The banker doesn't need God. Now, God loves people who worship, but all heaven explodes when one homeless individual walks into church and looks for God. The question is, what is your talent? What's the ability that God has given you? I've seen a lot of people who have nothing else going for them except they have a testimony of what God did for them. In fact, Paul over and over and over talked about how God knocked him down on the road to Damascus. It's the most powerful thing. He didn't quote scripture after scripture. He told them, you know, King, you know, this thing wasn't done in the corner. You know what happened. You know what my credentials are. I can't sing very good. I don't play an instrument. I don't do gospel magic. I don't yodel to country music. But I am a soul winner, you see. Hallelujah. Doro in heaven, I believe, is going to be the greatest rewards for the soul winners. Chris Etley's desk was right outside my office in a bank building. And every chance I got, I'd say a few things about God. And, oh, service was so good Sunday. My. And then I'd walk away. That's fishing. You see, you throw it out and you reel it in and see if they follow. If not, you get another bait, throw it out, you know. And so one day she simply said to me, you know, I know you really are into this religion thing, but I don't want anything to do with it, especially if I have to become like you, you know. So that's it. I'm not going to talk to her anymore. No, I kept praying for her. And then one night, she watched something like A Thief in the Night, or one of those, you know, moving religious kind of movies, and it shook her up. And she came to me the next day and says, is that really in the Bible, what I saw? I said, absolutely. You know what? You ought to come to a Bible study. And so now she's willing to just come to a Bible study because she wants to know more. She wants her conscience, you know, relieved from some of the things that she heard. And I've mentioned this so many times that she came to her first service on a Wednesday night, and during the offering, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. You never know what's going to happen. Our next door neighbor, Angie Reinhardt, oh, she came over to talk flowers with my wife, and my wife says, well, why don't you come to a Bible study with my husband? Well, I don't. We have our own church. How many times have you heard, we have our own church? When's the last time you were there? Well, let's see. Well, what? This isn't going to take you out of your church. We're not going to disturb your religion, but you would like to know more about God. I'll tell you what, she came in 100% and brought her husband in, and all of her kids came in. And in fact, she's about 88 years old. She lives up in the Managua area. She writes me notes constantly, still considers me her pastor. All because someone talked to her about God. I remember this young man sitting in my living room. Brother Dorflinger brought Reince Priebus. And he's just a young man. He's in college. He's going to be a political attorney, and he soaked it up. He's one of these guys who just wanted the answer. I don't know if I've ever had anybody who asked more questions than Reince did. He wanted to know about everything. And then once he locked into it, he knew there had to be a responsibility to it. And so we baptized Reince Priebus, and he was a part of our church and continued to ask questions. And now he's the chief of staff in the White House. He's the lion at the gate, if you will, to President Trump. Who is going to hear about this message in the White House because of 25 years ago somebody taught him a Bible study? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whenever we get 10 foot from somebody who needs God, something should rise up within us and say, how am I going to approach them? Something has to happen. You have to constantly be on the lookout to win a soul. Some years ago, I talked to Brother Denver Stanford. He is a pastor in a great church in Boston, Massachusetts. And his church is only a little ways away from Harvard College. It's just down the road. And he had a young man in his church that went to Harvard. I don't know of too many people who have gone to Harvard. It's a very difficult process in order to get in. And this young man was in the church, and he came to Pastor Stanford and asked him to meet with the divinity professor at Harvard. Now, this guy was at the top of the food chain as far as religion is concerned. The pastor made all kinds of excuses, perhaps because he felt intimidated with the professor of divinity at Harvard College. Professor Williams, the religious who's who of America, it lists him as the foremost church historian who is alive today. Harvard's greatest divinity professor in all their history, fourth generation professor at Harvard University, fourth generation ordained minister. He can write in 9 languages. He personally knew the Pope. He was in the who's who of all of the religious society. And Pastor Stanford went and entered his palatial office because the one young man who was in William's class sat down, and the first question the professor said is, "Why do you United Pentecostal Church people make such a big deal out of the name of Jesus?" Why doesn't that happen to me? So he explained to him why we baptize in the name of Jesus. And he said, "You know, that sounds right. You know what? You can study and study and study. You can look at commentaries, but if the commentary doesn't have the revelation of the truth, you're just studying bad stuff." You know? And he then got up, walked over to the phone, picked up the phone, called his son, and they were to be baptizing his grandbaby that Sunday. He said, "Put it on hold. I need some more information first." Pastor Stanford said, "Professor, I don't mean to be presumptuous or disrespectful, but I believe that God wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost." So he slid to the edge of his chair, and now the professor became a student. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Somebody needs to be pricked in their heart and recognize, even though I've been around church all my life, even though I know all of the stories, even though I've loved God since I was a child, there's something I'm missing. God has created a void within each and every one of our lives that can't be filled with anything but full truth. Even all of the education, all of the history of the world in religion cannot satisfy you. Even a relationship with the Pope or somebody in a high position, it's not going to satisfy. You need a relationship with the one who wrote the book. He said to Brother Stanford, he said, "You know, when I was a young man, I went to this church and I felt something. There was something that I felt, and I've always wanted to feel that again. And so in my effort, in order to try to get that experience again, I have spent my entire life studying the religious history of the world." Just went to the wrong place. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You know why? Because he didn't want to disturb his reputation as a chief Pharisee. He says, I know that you're from God, for no man can do these works. And Jesus ignored everything he asked and said, "You know what? You need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit." So Brother Stanford took him to a little chapel that was on campus, and they read some scriptures together, they prayed together, and then Brother Stanford put his hands on the Professor Williams' head, and he raised his hands, fell to his knees, and instantly God filled him with the Holy Ghost at Harvard University. That night, this 62-year-old Harvard professor went home a new convert with a new zeal, with an excitement that he had never gotten in all of the years of his study and history. Kind of like Nicodemus. And he told his wife of this experience. Now, when you're a professor at Harvard, you got a nice house and you got a nice car and you got a nice tender and you get a lot of nice friends and you know, you have this position and you have this authority, but somehow you got to get to the place where you humble yourself and say, maybe I don't have all of the truth. Each of us had to get to that place. We walk in, we experience this, we don't know if it really is of God or not, but you know, you sense there's something in here that is more powerful than what I've ever felt in religion before. And then we come to those crossroads and say, do I want to know? Or do I just stay in the cocoon of religion, if you will? Well, you know, when we get the Holy Ghost, there should be a phone at the altar. Because the first thing, isn't it true? The first thing that happens to us is we want to tell somebody about what happened. We've got to tell somebody. And that should tell us something. The first urge that we have when we get the Spirit of God within us is to somehow share it with somebody else. I've said this before. But I remember the night I got the Holy Ghost, went home, all of these people came over. It really didn't matter. I was so overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I thought, Monday morning when I get to the office, I'm not going to say anything to anybody. I got to my office door, and my secretary was sitting at her desk. And I just blurted it out. I got the Holy Ghost. She didn't know what I was talking about. But I had to tell somebody about what God did for me. Why don't we feel that way anymore? So the professor's wife that next day was thinking about what her husband said and what experience that he had. And here's what happened. Brother Stanford said she was vacuuming at home, thinking about what happened to her husband, and all of a sudden, a Holy Ghost came over her, and she fell to her knees, was filled with the Holy Ghost right next to her vacuum cleaner. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you got the Holy Ghost at home. Some of you got the Holy Ghost in your car. Some of you got the Holy Ghost in strange places. Normally when you have a baby, you have it at the hospital. And here is the hospital. This is the delivery room. But it doesn't have to be at the delivery room. We prayed a number of people through the Holy Ghost in my living room. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, the 7th chapter, please. Second Kings chapter 7, and starting in verse number 3. There's a famine, and there's a siege. And Syria sieges the city of Jerusalem. And verse number 3, it says, and there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? So everybody in the city was dying of famine, and the lepers weren't allowed to be in the city, and the only way they existed was for the benevolence of people who were in the city, who threw food over the wall or at the gate. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. You know, we're living so far below our privilege, folks. When we're afraid of somebody who's attacking us, when God is on our side, God is backing us up. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in to one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They had so much to eat. They had so much money. They had so much raiment. They didn't know what to do with it. They couldn't carry it at all. They had to hide it someplace because they are now rich men, full, satisfied. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's house. God has given us so much, folks. We have blessing after blessing and healings. We dance in the presence of God. We're lavished with all of the goodness that God could give us, more than we can handle. But we do not well if we don't share what God has given us with those that are around us. Would you turn to Acts, the 8th chapter? Verse 25, Philip is in a revival. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here's a guy who had authority. Here's a guy who wanted for nothing. He had wealth. Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and saith, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. It's like Professor Williams. He didn't have understanding because he was waiting for an angel. He was waiting for a saint. He was waiting for somebody who had truth to explain to him, even though he was an intelligent individual, someone had to talk to him. Place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He left, but somebody has to stay in order to declare to this generation who this Jesus is. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son or the flesh of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I believe he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Philip, sensitive enough to know that God had prepared the heart of somebody else, all he had to do was open his understanding. Simplistic to us, to them, revelational. Brother Bear and I have had the privilege of preaching in a little Baptist church over the years, and I remember some years ago, I stood in this little church and preached a simple message about Jesus, and I saw the faces of these people. It was like, really? Revelational. To us, we hear it all the time. I rarely regret anything. But there's one thing I regret. I regret not spending more time with my mother before she passed, although I was able to baptize her in Jesus' name. Church, I don't want to have any regrets of those that I should have talked to before they leave this world. We are all accountable to God for those that are around us, that we need to reach them. Who will be a soul winner? It is truly the highest calling. Do you realize that probably 80 to 90% of all visitors that come into the church come because of a new convert who is so excited they have to tell them. They know the least amount of scripture, but they have the greatest amount of zeal because there's a freshness of God. Amen. We can't be complacent. The time is short. Salvation is closer than when we first believed. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Consider this week. We have new challenges today. We have a board out there that you can sign up for fasting and prayer. And because of that, God's going to do something. There's going to be a great move. There's going to be open doors for us. But consider, when you get up in the morning, just a simple prayer. God, would you lead me to somebody that needs God? Even if I have to just bring them to somebody else in the church. I was standing at the door before the wedding yesterday, and this lady walked in. I don't remember ever seeing her before. And she said, "You're the pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Several months ago, I came here because Linda Buchholz said I needed to get prayed for. And I had something devastating happen in my life. And I came thinking, well, I've tried other things and it hasn't worked." And she said, you preached the message just for me. And then she went on to say, "You said, you know, we aim 18 inches too high. Instead of going for the mind, we need to go for the heart. And you prayed for me that day." And it wasn't long that this whole issue
was taken out of my life. I said, so things are going better. She said, yes. I said, so where have you been? This isn't just a fix-it station, folks. You grab these handkerchiefs, we pray for people, and so many times God heals them. What then they have is a responsibility to thank God on their own. Now you need to come to a place. You got a touch from God. You need the rest of Him. We need to be proactive in this thing called salvation. Hallelujah. And we got a God who wants to reward us as a result of that. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?